I don't know how many of you know Pastor Gene Thomas up in the Adirondacks, but I talked with him several times on the phone, and there's a man down here that Pastor Curtis had seen, Tyshawn Ford. Has somebody seen him? Tyshawn Ford. He's in your local prison down here. I guess we'll find out more this afternoon. But he had told me a story of a man up in Dannemora, a man named Lenny, who refused to work on the Sabbath. So the chaplain up there calls Pastor Thomas. He says, I've got one of your people up here that won't work on the Sabbath. So if you could give me something in writing that will, so that he can work on the Sabbath, I'd really appreciate it. And Pastor Thomas says, no, it's not an option as an Adventist. It's not an option. So he was no longer made to work on the Sabbath. Well, his mother gets wind of this. His mother's down in Texas. She says, I'd like to learn more about what this is, what this religion is that you're in, this Seventh-day Adventism. And so she becomes acquainted with the church. She starts to fellowship with the people. And before long, she's ready for baptism. Well, Pastor Thomas says, well, tell me, Lenny, the inmate he's ministering to up there, he says, tell me when your mom's going to get baptized. He says, and I'll fly down and I'll videotape it so that you can have it. Well, she pulled a fast one on him. She got baptized before he knew about it, and then she told him, or before he was told about it, so he found out later. But as it turns out, she's got two sisters in Florida. One of the sisters accepted the message. The other was against the message. So the one sister is baptized. The other sister falls deathly ill and ends up in Florida Sanitarium, which they call Florida Hospital now. Well, lo and behold, before her term there was done, she was baptized as well and gave her life to the Lord. So praise God for the things that he has done. And the things that he has done in the prison ministry are just phenomenal, I am about to tell you about. But before we start, let's have a word of prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you lead and guide us every step of the way. And we pray now, Lord, that our minds may be stilled and quieted and turned from those of a secular nature to those of a spiritual nature, and to turn our minds from those of a temporal things to those of eternal things, Lord. Open our minds and our hearts now, and may your Holy Spirit go before us as we reason together. We ask in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. This text that was just written in Exodus 3:11, Moses says, well, Lord, why me? Why me? And this is me. This was me back about a year and a half ago, or almost a year and a half ago now. I'm saying, well, why me? Why me? And how many know the story of Paul and Silas in Acts 16, where Paul wants to go to Asia Minor? And he receives a vision, a man crying from Macedonia, and he ends up in the riverbank with Lydia, and then later in jail. Okay, we know this story because he followed the leading of the Holy Spirit. He followed regardless of what he wanted to do. When push came to shove, he followed what God had prescribed for him. And this is a very valuable lesson for me because I have learned this over and over and over again. Now, I don't know, many of you have probably heard of Bob Falkenberg from Share Him Ministries. Well, he had spoke up at our church, or up at the Joy of Troy Church a year ago, April 5th, at the conference rally, which, by the way, is when I landed this job here. And he says, the Lord never asks us to do that with which we are comfortable. The Lord never asks us to do anything we're comfortable with, at least initially, at least initially. But I say this to you, brothers and sisters, if we will but obey, if we will go where God leads us, I can promise you, we will grow to love what he gives us to do. We will grow to love what he gives us to do. Now, if I back up again to that particular day when he spoke at our conference rally out there in Troy, New York, and that was a year ago, April 5th, I'll back up even further than that. I'll take you back a little further than that. About 4 years ago, or going on 4 years ago now, we'd meet for our evangelism committee at church, and our pastor, who's retired now, was saying to me, Ron, we have to start a prison ministry. I'd say, yes, I believe we should start a prison ministry, Pastor, but let me talk to you about this seminar I want to do, and let me talk to you about this outreach and this inreach I want to do. And he'd come again a week later, a couple weeks later, Ron, we need to start a prison ministry. You're right, Pastor, we do. But let me talk to you about this. Prison ministry was not in the forefront of my mind. It was not something I felt called to do. And how many have experienced something like this before in your lives? Okay, so lo and behold, I'm I'm fellowshipping with one of the men, or I get to be kind of close with one of the men that's fellowshipping with us at the church. He's not an Adventist. He gets caught in an internet scam. Well, this company evidently sends down a check from Canada, and he puts the check in his bank, and it clears. He cashes the check and uses the money. Well, I guess the bank or the company that sent it was fraudulent, and the check was bad. So I felt that he should have been charged civilly, but he was charged criminally, and they put him in jail. So the guy was very distraught. He wound up plea bargaining and doing 3 years in jail. So I go into the county jail. He's in there, and he's crying to me. He says, "Ron, I feel so terrible." He goes, "I wish, would you be willing to come in here and give me Bible studies?" His name is Tim. I said, "Yeah, sure, Tim. I'd be happy to come in and give you Bible studies." He says, "Oh, that'd be wonderful. And I got seven other guys I'd like to join us." So all at once, I'm in the prison ministry, and shortly thereafter, I realized that this is great. I love it. These people are really hungry for the Word of God. You have a captive audience. They're just falling over themselves to see you so that you can give them the Word of God. How many have prayed for something like that? How many have prayed for someone they could witness to? So, as it turns out, at the conference rally, about 3 years later, something like that, we're having our conference rally, and the pastor says to me, "Ron, could you do a 3 or 4 minute testimony on the prison ministry?" I said, "Sure, pastor, I'd be happy to." So I had it in my mind what I was going to say, memorized what I was going to say, and I stand up for about 3 or 4 minutes, and I was praying that I would give a powerful testimony. Well, evidently, my testimony was more powerful than I anticipated, because when I sat down, Pastor Rodriguez, our ministerial director, stood up and he says, "You know, we've been looking for someone who will chair a committee and form a New York Conference prison ministry committee, and it looks like we found our man." And the whole place breaks out laughing, about 275 people there. Everybody's laughing. My wife turns to me and she says, "Honey, are they talking about you?" I said, "Yes, they are, hon." So all at once, I'm placed into this position of chairman of the New York Conference prison ministry committee. So I can't tell you how I've been overwhelmed in the past as I'm head elder at the church. I went through deacon. I went through all these different offices. I've been elder there now for several years. And our pastor's retired, so I'm acting pastor. Now I'm training for lay pastor. And there comes a time, you know, people have said to me, "Well, Ron, you know, you've got to stop taking office. You're going to burn out." I said, no, I'm not going to burn out. I got a lot of energy. The Lord's blessed me with a lot of energy. Well, the ladies that come up to me, or the people that have been at the church for a long time, "Ron, you got to stop taking all these offices. You can't do this. You're going to burn out." I said, no, I'm not going to burn out. Finally, one day I wake up and I say, "You know what, Ron? You can't take on one more thing." How many have felt like that? Anybody? Let me see a show of hands, okay? How many have felt like that? All right? So I'm saying to myself, well, I don't know how I'm going to take on one more thing. Yet this did not stop the Lord from presenting me with things that he wanted me to do. So I'm in this dilemma, and I'm saying, how am I going to do this? Lord, it doesn't seem realistic that I can do anything more in your service. And I had promised the Lord when I returned to my walk with him, and I was away from him for many years, that I would promise him that I would do whatever he asked me to do. If it was within my power, I would do it. So I made a promise to the Lord. So I said, "Lord, I don't see how I can possibly do this. I don't see how I can run a committee that's all across New York State. This requires so much of my time. But Lord, you know, if you want me to do this, it seems worthy. It seems like something I need to do. If you want me to do this, Lord, you need to show me that you want me to do this. You need to show me. You need to open a door and close another door. You need to show me in some way." And he does this. He does it in a very marked manner. And he shows me what I can do. And he's been doing this for me now for a few years now. Doors keep closing and opening, and he keeps sending me things. And I'm not feeble. I'm not out of energy. I'm not sick or anything. The Lord keeps strengthening me and keeps rejuvenating me. So I know that his hand is in this. And the Lord has led in such a marked manner in this prison ministry in such a powerful way that I myself am still in awe. You know, I'm still reeling in the wake of all this transpired just in the first year. And my prayer initially, getting into the prison ministry committee for the New York Conference, was this. I said, "Oh Lord, my prayer has been that we could connect our prisons and our systems and our prison committees and our prison workers coast to coast, coast to coast." Be careful what you pray for. Be careful what you pray for. You might just get it. You might just get an answer to prayer. So as of our meeting of this year, it was a year ago, April 5th, that I started chairing the committee for the New York Conference. As of our meeting this April 5th, 1 year later, 1 year to the day since I was first asked to run this committee, as we held our meeting with the committee members as well as with leaders from the Atlantic Union Conference, it was decided that this committee had grown so large, and that it included so many workers from prison ministries from other conferences, it was decided by the committee as well as by the union that we would now be the Atlantic Union Prison Ministry Committee. We are now grown to the union level. We have representation from every single conference in the union, including Bermuda. How about that one? 1 year. 1 year the Lord has done this for us. And I said, why me, Lord? I was talking to my sister-in-law on the way down there. She says, pray for me that I'll stay humble. You know, pray for me because I'm not running a dynasty. I'm running a work for the Lord. I'm running a work for God. I held the vote. They were ready to vote on April 5th this year. They're ready. Okay, let's pass the vote. We had the VP for the union on the phone. We had his secretary who's on. We've got other members that are coming out from the union for camp meeting this year. I held the vote for this reason. I said, well, hold on, folks. Pastor Rodriguez initiated this with me. He's my direct supervisor. And before I can say, hey, let's name it the Atlantic Union Prison Ministry Committee, I have to at least talk to him. So when I went to him, you know what he said? And Ron, you're doing a great job. I'm just glad that the work is going forward. Praise God that it's grown to the union level. This is what he said. So I held the vote. It's going to be our first order of business at camp meeting, and it already appears to be completely unanimous that this is going to be our name. So the vote was officially held until June 28th. That'll be 1 to 3 in the afternoon at the Union Springs Church. That's the first Sunday of camp meeting. So this will be our first order of business. We now have representation, again, from all the different conferences, including Bermuda. Now, I also had a conversation with one of our representatives, one of the men that's on our committee, is a chaplain up in the Southern New England Conference in Massachusetts. And he doesn't work for the conference anymore. He now is on the state payroll, I think it is, because he's a chaplain in a state facility. His name is Chaplain Johnny Johnston. And I told him this story. That's how I got in the prison ministry. He says, you know, Ron, he says, I'm so glad to hear that, because if I had heard that you had sought to go after the prison ministry, it was something that you work for, something you want to get into, I wouldn't be sure that you're the guy for the job. But because you were resisting and came in kicking and screaming and the Lord placed you there, I'm sure that you're in the right position. I'm sure that you're in the right place. So he was pretty pleased to hear that. So what's next? Training. We need to train. At Union Springs this year, we have some of the top-level trainers that are coming in for that particular time. We have a man coming in named Frank Barton. He runs a prison committee down in Florida. Has anybody heard of him? Okay. His conference down there gives him $30,000 a year for his ministry down there, for the prison ministry. Okay. Anybody have a budget like that up here? Okay. I wish I had that budget. He has the most successful prison ministry anywhere in the North American division. He's coming up. He's going to head up the training. I've talked to him on the phone. I'm going to get with him and get as much as I can from him. We also have Dan McManus from the Alliance that's coming back this year, and he'll be also joining us again. So we have the two top trainers from the North American division that are going to be there doing a workshop from 8:30 to 5, Monday and Tuesday, the 29th and the 30th of June. So anyone that can come, if you want to be blessed, that's the day to come. We may never duplicate this particular situation, this exactly like this, ever again in our lifetimes. So this is a unique opportunity. Next, we need to form. Now, we not only need training, we need to have people that are properly trained to go into the facilities. We need subcommittees now. This committee has grown up and out so large and so quickly, it's been like a rocket ride. So what we need to do now is my agenda for this coming meeting on the 28th of June is we are turning the agenda back inward again. We are now going to set up subcommittees in the different areas. Now, I understand you have some committees locally. Is that right? Prison ministry committees? You have some already. So this is what we need to connect with. All right? We need people that are going to follow up, regular reporting, people that are going to track inmates so that inmates don't fall through the cracks. Okay? I want to touch, too, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this because we're going to have this in our training, but a brief example as far as ministering to inmates. I hope that until we get to this level, until we are able to set up more sophisticated training systems, I hope there's some kind of training that is being set up here on an individual basis or however you're going to do it because, you know, this representation in the prison is important and we need to know how to minister to these people. I know I have inmates come down to me many, many times distraught. They'll say to me, Ron, I need to tell you what I did. And no, brother, you don't have to tell me what you did. Well, it's really bad. No, sister, you don't have to tell me what you did. You really don't need to tell me. It doesn't matter to me what you did. Well, boy, I just wish I could tell you. I'd feel a lot better if I could tell you. I says, I'm not going to stop you from telling me what you did. I said, but I will say this. I said, the same God that says thou shalt not kill is the same God that says thou shalt not bear false witness. I says, do you think because you're in this facility that you're more of a sinner than I am? Do you think there's some difference between us? Do you think that we are both under the blood of, we are both under a death sentence? We need the blood of Jesus Christ to survive. We can study the Word of God together because, brother, sister, I don't have all the answers. But together, we can learn more about Christ. This is the way we need to minister to these people, not as a clergy who comes in and is looking down their nose at these people as if they're the scourge of the earth. These people need to feel that you care for them. That's what's going to make a successful ministry. People need to be trained to go into these facilities and how to handle these situations tactfully. I've been laden with many of the toughest cases, and some have been very successful. Others, as you know, not everyone, you can lead a horse to water. You can't make him drink. But many of them have converted, many, many people that we've worked with, and we've had tremendous success. And we're only working at the county level where I am in Albany County. We've got other people in the state facilities. I'm going to talk a little bit about county today. But this is one way we level the playing field. Things we do, do's and don'ts. I just want to touch on this too. Again, I'm not going to go in too headlong into the training aspect of it because that's not what I'm here to speak about. I'd recommend that you see Eric or Sue because they downloaded the North American Division Handbook at our meeting last, was it February we met? Was it March? Okay, see, I lose track of the times of the meetings. Last March, and you downloaded those. So if anybody wants to get the North American Division's handbook of rules and regulations and things you should do, not to mention learning about the laws, Eric and Sue can tell you where to go on the computer to get those, all right? Or you can mail to the North American Division, and you can get a hard copy for yourself if that's what you choose to do. But I recommend you see them for that. They'll tell you things in there like you don't use your last name. You don't give your address, okay? We're there for one reason. Don't allow inmates to play you in the sense that they're going to want to get you to do things for them. Many of them will come down, and I think it was it Corky was saying earlier in the prayer. He says sometimes some are interested, some aren't. Some will come down just to get off the tier, okay? And that's true. That's very true, and I've seen that. But you know what? I'll take it that way. I'll take it that way because the power of God is great. And many of these people open up, the ones that are the most unassuming. And you pray for the Holy Spirit and the presence of the Holy Spirit, and these people turn around. They open up. They change. Power of God is great. But this is a must. This understanding the rules and the regs that the North American Division has set forth is a must. The reason we set up this committee is so that inmates will not fall through the cracks. I believe this is going to be the spearhead, one of the focal points in the time of the end that's going to lead the time of the end and souls that are won to the kingdom. I know that the Lord has a special place in his heart for those that are incarcerated. And that's why I've come to love this ministry as much as I have. I never saw it until I get into it. Now I see it clearly. The goal, however, as we talk about it, is not to have a committee. It's not to have a committee, though it's necessary. It's not the networking, the reporting, though these are also needed. It's not these things. No, brothers and sisters. The goal is to win souls for the kingdom of God. Amen? This is the goal. This is what we do. Our sister was teaching Sabbath school today. She says, why are we here? I said, to serve God. This is why we're here. This is the reason we do this. All these committees and all this growth and all this fantastic sensationalism means nothing if we can't look back a year down the road and I can say, you know what, we did 500 more baptisms because of our prison ministry committee and our networking and our coverage across the Northeast. Praise God. Then we've done something. Up until that point, we need to organize. We have to organize. Until we're organized, we're not going to have success. You know, the early church wrestled with this. How many are reading the devotional by George R. Knight this year? Anybody have it, lest we forget? Anybody have that devotional? No? Okay, I see a couple of hands. You hear him talking in there about organization, church organization, the resisting of this? That's because there was great resistance at that time. They felt to organize was to be Babylon. Okay? But they were met with this problem that around the time the church was accepted, just prior and just after, that organization was something that they didn't want. All right, they felt, but they realized that if they didn't organize, the Lord had placed it upon Sister White and James White's heart that if they did not organize, the church was going to die. And certainly, you know, wouldn't grow. So we really have to have organization in this. This is going to take tremendous organization. When I look back at the end of next year and count the added baptisms, count the number of souls won to the kingdom, that's what is going to determine the value and worth of this committee. Then I can say, glory be to God. It's working. It's working. With that being said, I need to ask, how many of you have ever prayed that God would send you someone that you could witness to? Anyone ever pray that prayer? Let me see a show of hands. How many have prayed that prayer? Everybody's asking for someone. Please send me someone I can witness to. Please send me something. We need people. I want someone to win to the kingdom because ultimately I know if I do that and if I do it enough, chances are some of them are going to end up in my church as well. There's a good chance for that as well. Send you someone that you can witness to. Are there some here who have ever complained, maybe not out loud, okay, that more people were needed in the church? Anybody? Come on, all right? More people are needed in the church. Or we wish that more people would show up for seminars, prayer meetings, small group ministries, the list goes on. We look for these things, don't we? We organize these things. We say, why can't more of our own members come and support this? Brothers and sisters, if you work in the prison ministry, you're going to find that most of the people there are interested in what you have to say in the name of the Lord. The majority of who you see are going to be interested in what you have to say. You have people that are distraught, that are lost, that are hurting. There's tremendous interest in the Word of God in jail. Tremendous interest. That's all they have. For some, this is the only bright time they have week in and week out. That's all they have to look forward to. People in jail are starving for the Word of God. Turn with me, if you will, to Amos. Amos 8:11. Many of you may know this text. And it reads, it says, behold, the day is come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the word of the Lord. The Lord warns that this is coming. But there are people, I tell you right now, brothers and sisters, there are people that are experiencing this right now. Many inmates experience this. Many of them. Can you imagine what that must feel like? Can you imagine what it must be like when you want so badly to give your heart to God and you say, I know the answer is with the Lord, and no one is there for you. No one is there to give you the words of God that you need so desperately. And they are in the very center of the devil's playground, the very center. And he torments them constantly, constantly is at them. I have a young man, well, he's younger than I am, so I call him a young man, but many are getting younger than I am nowadays. His name is Shannon, and he's going to Bible study a couple weeks back. He's going to be with me, you know, and they call him off the tier. The officer says, what are you doing? Where are you going? What's the Bible in your hand for? He says, I'm going to Bible study. He says, it's too late for that. It's too late for that? What do you mean it's too late for that? Anybody, you know, the Lord will forgive me if I confess my sins. You're already in jail. This is the mentality. This is the thinking. This is the thinking. But it's not only, are the inmates influenced by our witness. Not only is that the reason for our witness, but I've noticed changes in the officers we work with as well. I've noticed changes in them as well. I catch many of them listening when they don't think I notice. When they don't think I'm watching them, and they're listening. And they're listening. And they're changed because of it. I have an officer there who, when I first started, after about a year or two, was aggravated that we would come in and do the prison ministry. And I had a one man who had killed his five-month-old son. He was in there. We've had some great tragedies that we've dealt with in there, but this particular case, This guy was mad, and he looks this up on the computer, and he finds the website, something to do with the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and said that you're a cult. He says, you're a cult. He says, I've heard you're a cult. I said, well, officer, I said, many people say many things. And that was the only response I made. Now, I don't know if he was doing that to see if he'd get a reaction out of me or what there was to it, but he attacked me. I mean, he went at me that night, up one side of me and down the other verbally. I was also distraught when I got out. I called the pastor. I asked him for prayer. I mean, it was really upsetting to me. And I couldn't get over it. And I never reacted to this man, never in any way. So he's asking me, one night there was a case up in Albany that was someone had murdered someone by one of our big shopping malls up there, and I knew that this individual landed in Albany County, and I asked to see him. And he said, what do you want to see him for? What do you want to see that lowlife, whatever? You know, he went on and on and on, and using words that certainly would be unbecoming of anyone, let alone a Christian. And, you know, he just couldn't understand it. And I've made remarks to him. I said, well, everyone deserves forgiveness, Joe. His name is Joe. This is a man who smokes cigarettes and has lost his lung, has lost a lung. He's only about 35 years old, something like that, 33 years old. And so as it turns out, it's very odd. He was restricting me from seeing this one man for the longest time, and I kept going to the inmate services director. And I don't want to rock the boat too hard, because if I rock the boat too hard and create any enemies there, I'm liable to lose my ministry altogether. Because, you know, it doesn't matter if you're in the right. It doesn't matter if they're violating the inmates' rights. None of this matters. It's one thing to know that there's something being done. It's another thing to check it. So I'm very, very careful about what I do. So as it turns out, I go to the inmate services director and say, look, I don't want to get this guy in trouble, but he's not letting me see this guy. Is that the policy? No, that's not the policy. I'll speak to his supervisor. Next week, it happens again. I went back again. Finally, supervisor must have come down on him because he let me start seeing this man, and I stayed with this man. He's down in Sing Sing now. I stayed with this man for weeks and weeks and weeks, and he's written me letters since, and I'm still corresponding with this individual. And he is, I believe, under the blood of Christ. I believe he is. And I'm working to get him baptized now. Now, I'm handing him off down in Sing Sing. That's Greater New York. And that's our district down there, Lloyd Scharfenberg. I don't know if any of you know who he is, but he's you know who he is, Eric. You know Sue. And he's working with them down there now. But this man has done a complete turnaround, a complete 180. He is now one of my greatest allies in the Albany County Jail. Oh, Ron. Is it all right? Is that okay? You sit there? All right. Listen, I can call this one next. How would this one be next? Would you like this one next? Well, sure, Joe. Well, how about this? Okay. Ron, is that one all right? Ron, that one can't come because it's in court, or one's in the shower now. How about I call this one next, and then I'll call that one, give him a half hour, get out of... Amazing turnaround that this man has made. No one can deny the power of God when they see changes that are wrought in these individuals. No one can deny that. And we're just working in the county jail. I have to say, there are advantages and disadvantages to that. The big disadvantage and the first thing everyone voices is that, oh, you're in the county jail. You might get them 2 months. You might get them 2 weeks. You might get them 9 months. That's true. And then we hand them off to whoever picks up on them from there. That's what this committee was formed for. But I will say this. You will find individuals at the county level in an emotional state that you will not find them in many times in the state facilities. I'll tell you why. They come in, that door closes behind them, and they're crying themselves to sleep at night. Their life, for all intents and purposes, is over. They don't have anything left. They're done. All they can do is fall on their knees and pray to God. That's all they can do. So when they see us, that's a light that they see shining. There's salvation. I can see it. All right, someone there that can bring me in contact with Jesus Christ. Someone who can show me, lead me, so that I can have a greater relationship with Jesus Christ. These people are so distraught, you can't imagine it. If we don't function at the county level, many of these are lost by the state level. You'll get them at that level where if they go a couple months, they get comfortable and they're on to state facilities, they don't need Jesus anymore. They don't need them anymore. They've become comfortable. They've fallen into their cliques. They've joined a gang. They've done something. Somebody's protecting them in some way. They get comfortable in jail. Don't think they don't. They get comfortable in jail. I had a young girl come down to me one night. She says, I feel so terrible. She's crying her eyes out. She's 18 years old, a young Jamaican girl, and she was raised in the Adventist church. She was in it until she was 16 years old. She was estranged from her parents. She left them. Her brother sexually molested her, and she ended up in a fraud charge down in Rockland County, and they grabbed her back, and she did another year down there. She was up in Albany County crying so hard to me, crying, tears streaming down her face, and she says, I feel so terrible. The only time I come to God is when I need Him. And I said, welcome to the human race, sister. Welcome to the human race. She says, do you think Jesus will hear me because I only come to Him now? I said, I know Jesus loves you as much now as He's ever loved you. He couldn't love you any more than He loves you right now. Do you think Jesus will hear me because I'm having a relation with another woman? And I gulped and I said, yes, I believe Jesus loves you as much now as He ever has, because I know Jesus does. And I'm waiting for the next question. The next question I expected never came, and that would have been, well, what is your opinion of that? And I would have said, well, you know, it doesn't matter, because I go by the word of God. I'm only a man, and what God determines counts, not what I do, not what I say. She went on to be one of my best Bible students and wrote me letters and went back to school, got out of jail, got reacquainted with her parents, completely turned her life around and wrote me right up to the very end. And she says, I'm going to give you my last correspondence. I want you to know I'm back with my parents. I'm back in school. I'm so happy. I can't thank you enough for what you and the Lord have done in my life. And I just want you to let you know that I'm fine and I'm going on. And that was the last I heard of her from that point on. I have advantages in county jail are those. Disadvantages are that you have them for a short time and you need to hand them off. We have a man, a public defender that works at the county jail. He's on the county payroll. He interviews every inmate that comes into Albany County. Now, Albany County has a capacity of about 1,000 inmates. And so he loves what we do. I've gotten to know him really well, and he refers us people all the time. Isn't that an odd one? A lawyer on the county payroll is referring us inmates. He'll interview them, and if they're distraught, he hands them off to me. So he's always trying to put me up on a pedestal, and I won't let him do it. He says, oh, Ron, you're fantastic the way you are with these people. I said, no, Jeff, it's God that's fantastic. Well, Ron, give yourself some credit. You've done wonders with that man or that girl. No, the Lord has done wonders. Oh, Ron, we banter back and forth like this. He's always doing this to me. Then he says, about 2 weeks ago, he comes to me, he says, there's a man that comes in here that you're probably going to be the one that could step up to the plate and replace him. I said, oh, Jeff, what do you mean now? He's trying to build me up again. I feel like a Nicodemus talking to Jesus, you know. So anyways, he says, there's a Reverend John Miller, okay, I've met the man. I'm on a first-name basis with him. I was calling him pastor anyway. I don't believe anyone is entitled to reverend other than God himself. So he says, no, this John Miller, he comes in here, and he works with the inmates. Not only does he work with the inmates, but he's been doing this forever, and he's elderly, and he's going to die any time. He's going to die any time. He's going to be gone. And you're the only one with the temperament and the character that can take his place. He says, oh, Jeff, I don't know about that. I said, the Lord may be able to work with me. I may be able to do something. But please don't put me in that spot. I don't have any great gift or anything. It's what the Lord does in me that is great. So I have lunch with this man. It turns out this man goes into the courts with the inmates. And out of 750 last year, went into every court case, kept 250 of them out of jail. He has carte blanche. He walks right into the judge's chambers, and based on his testimony, based on his recommendation, they suspend sentence many times. How about that for work in a facility, huh? And he places them into drug rehab and these different things. Now, I met with this man. I didn't know what to expect. And I met this man down in a very poor section of Albany, and we ate in a little greasy spoon type of a diner. That we're right in the heart of the hood. If you want to, that's what he's saying. He says, my church is in the hood. Now, you think we have problems in the Adventist church? He's having trouble keeping his doors open. He's taking his own money to keep the church going. This is a man who's doing this great work. He was not what I expected. He doesn't believe like we do. He's so different than we are in every way. It's inconceivable. But you know what, folks? You know what, brothers and sisters? The Lord is working with this man. The Lord is working with this man. He's doing a great work. And he's already gone to the head sheriff of our county to alleviate some of our problems that we've experienced in the county to change some of this. So I'm going to stick very close to this man. We've gotten close, and they've asked me to join the Capital City Council of Churches, which I'm also going to discuss with the conference and see where we go from there. Sister White tells us that well-intentioned efforts that are performed for the glory of God, He blesses, He rewards. God rewards these things. Heartbreak and despair, boy, I tell you, we've had much of that. Much of that we've seen. This public defender I was just telling you about recommends me an inmate 1 week, calls the church, and leaves it on the answer machine at the church. Well, I didn't get in until we go in on Thursdays. I finally got the message on Friday. Well, when I get in Thursday, the man wasn't on my approved list, but it didn't matter because it was too late to call him because the man had hung himself in his cell. Okay, so we deal with death and despair every day. And the public defender came to tell me he was in tears when he told me. And he blames himself and I blame myself. But you know what? It was really no one's fault. It was really no one's fault. This happens. I've seen this a couple of times now. Right after that, he gives me another man. He says, Ron, he says, this one is really desperate. It's like the last one. I'm afraid he's going to snap any day. And I said, can you calm him down now? Could I talk to him for a minute now? We worked it out so he could. And I sat down and I prayed with him. I said, hang on, brother. Hang on. I'll come and see you tomorrow. I'll come in first thing tomorrow. You have to be on my approved list. I have to call to inmate services. They won't let me see you. So I go in to see the man. He turns around completely. Completely. I work with him for weeks and weeks and weeks until he goes on to the state facility that he's sentenced to finish out his time in. And he had referred me probably 30 different people that I had for Bible studies over that period of time. Completely changed his life. I see the power of God working continually. Another very, very real blessing that God gives us is the opportunity to witness to friends and family members of inmates. This is something we're missing the boat on. Now, you can't, if you're in the state facilities, you're working with an inmate, you can't go and visit a family member. If they find out, they'll kick you out of the facility. You can't do that. What we need is people, volunteers within our congregations that don't go into the facilities, that work in the prison ministry in that capacity. So someone says, I want my wife to know what I'm doing. She lives at down the street here, three blocks down. Someone needs to go there and give that person Bible studies. We're missing the boat. They're saying, come and give me Bible studies. This isn't even in the jails. We get these all the time. I don't know how many of you know Jim Hammer. He's out in the church south of Buffalo. Okay, he's in the committee. He's got sophisticated, fine-tuned, fine-honed. He's going to bring this to camp meeting and give us some insight into how exactly he's doing this. The next step in organizations, subcommittees, making sure we have SDA presence in all facilities, everywhere in our territory, including and especially county jails, especially those. More workers, networking, constant and regular reporting. The bulletins. I hope you've received, you should have received a mailer, an insert in your bulletin, Earl, that came that said, notice to all churches. The newly formed prison ministry is calling. Did you receive it? That was in your bulletin. Okay? I didn't receive any calls from Elmira. That's probably because you're already working in that capacity, so I'm glad for that. How are we doing with recruiting? Bringing people in. That's what we need to work on. I pray that our Lord and Savior will continue to bless our efforts here in Elmira and across the Union. And from there across North America. And from there, around the world. Around the world. And I have to say, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing, a distinct blessing for me to be invited here today to speak about this most important subject. And I'd like to ask you, if you will, turn with me for a moment to Matthew 9. Let's open our Bibles for a moment. Matthew 9, verses 37 and 38. It says, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. I know that the Lord has a special place in his heart for those in prison. My sincere prayer today is for all of you that the Lord may burden your hearts. All right, so we have two state facilities here and one county. I know you've got a county because every county has a county jail. These need to be taken care of. We need to get people in there working now by camp meeting. And the reason, when Earl had, I originally talked to Earl, he said, would you, and Eric had asked me back in February, and then Earl followed up and called me later to say, come down and speak at the prison ministry. I was so overjoyed to hear that we're having a meeting on prison ministry after. Could you stay? I said, yes, I'd be happy to stay. I'd be more than pleased to stay. So if any of you need any of these applications, come and see Eric. All right, come and see Eric afterward, okay? But I pray, brothers and sisters, that the Lord may burden your hearts in the same way he has burdened mine with this fire, this great need that he has given me. I pray that he gives to you, that compels me, that should compel all of us to reach out to those who have such limitations placed upon them because of their situation, and the situation they find themselves in, to reach out to those who have so great a need to hear the words of hope, those precious words that we can bring to them that may serve to lead these dear brothers and sisters to eternal life. This is my prayer today. Oh, loving Heavenly Father, Lord, may we give you the opportunity to lead in our lives. May we surrender ourselves completely to you. And may we look outside of our own thinking, Lord, for we cannot lean unto our own understanding as you have told us, Lord. May we always give what is placed before us to you, that you may determine where we will go and how we will serve you. We ask in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.